This recording is brought to you by Whitworth University. To hear additional programs, please visit www.whitworth.edu/podcast.
Well, good evening. Welcome to all of you. We are thrilled to have you here tonight for the third of our evening worship services. We welcome you to Whitworth University and to the Institute of Ministry. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Terry McGonigal. I'm Dean of Spiritual Life here and responsible to get this airplane going down the runway, and others will get it in the air and keep it in the air throughout the evening. So since the last time that we gathered together, other people have joined this community. I'm going to make a mistake now. It's always dangerous to start acknowledging people because you know you're going to leave somebody out. So I apologize to those of you who have joined who I might overlook, but there are some people I want you to know have joined us in the last few days. Joyce Emery, the Synod Exec for the Alaska Northwest, has come to be with us. Joyce, we always appreciate your support. Thank you for being here. And just two rows back is Steffi's cohort in ministry at Barakat Church in downtown. Pat, welcome to you. We're glad to have you here tonight. Thank you for being here. And Mark Laberton, who was our preacher 3 years ago, heard something was happening here at the chapel this week, so he decided to come by as well. So Mark Laberton, who was the pastor at First Press in Berkeley, is now on the faculty at Fuller Seminary in Southern California. Mark, welcome to you. We're glad to have you here as well. And as if we haven't gone far enough afield, we have extended members of the Robinson family that have joined us from Boise and Egypt and other places. So welcome to all of you. We're glad to have you here tonight. And two other members of the Taylor family have joined us as well. So Lauren and Zach, we are thrilled to have you here tonight. Welcome to you. One of the people who's attended WIM for the last couple of years is Bob Christian. Bob is a pastor here in town. He's a D-Min recipient from, Doctor of Ministry recipient from Bethel Seminary in Minneapolis. My daughter and son-in-law are attending Bethel. They're wise. The Bethel Extension in San Diego. They know that theology is always done better in warmer climates than colder climates. And not only is Bob a pastor here in town, but he carries on a very special ministry of chaplaincy with the Sheriff's Department. And Bob's brought some of his friends and colleagues tonight. Bob, would you just please stand up and introduce your fellow chaplains? Thank you. When we made the journey to Spokane from Colorado Springs in the summer of 1994, we decided that not bringing our immediate family was enough, so we brought a neighbor, Mindy Beard. Mindy became an incoming freshman in 1994 and graduated from Whitworth in the spring of 1998. Mindy carried on a very vibrant ministry here with Young Life, on Young Life staff here in Spokane for several years, eventually went to Princeton Seminary, and we were thrilled to have the opportunity to hire Mindy back as our campus pastor for small group ministry 2 years ago. Mindy carries on a direct ministry with 15 students who are responsible to carry on lead ministry in all the dorms, and then they coordinate and pastor on a volunteer basis about under 60 to 70 students who lead small groups all over campus. So Mindy will be the person leading our worship service tonight. And Mindy, we are absolutely thrilled to have you here. And I count it a privilege to consider you not only a friend but a colleague. So Mindy, we're looking forward to your leadership tonight. So please stand now as we begin this worship with our gathering song.
Well, we are blessed at WIM to have some great instrumentalists among us. And yet, our first song tonight, we're going to do with no instruments at all. We're going to sing this completely a cappella. And what we're going to do is I'll sing the first stanza by myself. You'll join me in unison on the second stanza. And then the third and fourth stanzas, we're going to sing in a three-part canon. What that means, if you don't know the word canon, just think row, row, row your boat, and you'll be there. So those of you that are, let's start in the middle. Those of you that are in the three seats closest to the center aisle, whether the three on this side or the three on this side, you are going to follow Sean and Katie. Everyone on this side of the room is going to follow Rachel and Keith. And Jay is over here leading the rest of you on his own. So sing out well. On the third and fourth verses then, we'll go into that canon. We'll start here, part one, part two, part three. If you get confused, just follow your leader.
Please join me in the call to worship. There is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours.
All the nations you have made shall come and bow down before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things.
You alone are God.
As we continue in worship, please pray with me. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them, full of honor and majesty in his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has gained renown by his wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He is ever mindful of his covenant. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever and ever. Amen.
Through the word Jesus Christ, everything was made. God spoke, and something happened. So I invite you tonight to hear the word of God for us. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. He went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now, which of them would love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you for turning on the lights. George Buttrick once said that the pulpit, or the sermon, talking about the pulpit and the sermon is an offering on the altar that is the pulpit. So that means that preaching is an act of worship also. Is a doxological act, a doxological vocation. It may be many other things, but at the heart of it, it is doxology. And before I'm a preacher, I think at the core of my being, I'm a praiser, if I can say that. And I've invited Ben and whoever else wants to join. There's a song that we will lead. Many of you may know it as we come into the sermonic moment tonight. Because for me, I'm like Shirley Caesar, if you know her, the pastor, preacher, queen of gospel music. You know what she says? She says that I sing my sermons and I preach my songs. And that resonates with me. That's so freeing for me. And, you know, tonight I'm a little bit more looser. Maybe I'm getting more comfortable. Or maybe this is more West Coast. Right? But it's so good to be with you at Whitworth. And there is a vibrancy here that I would say there's a different kind of, it manifests differently on the East Coast, at least at Princeton Seminary. And so I'm appreciative of what God is doing among God's people here, and from where you, all the different parts of the country that you come from. But there's one song that really tugs at my heart, that and then my niece that I mentioned last night, this was her favorite song. This was the same song that as my brother and his wife and two other girls went over to the grave where the casket was, they stood up spontaneously and they began to sing a song of worship over their baby daughter's grave. And it's this song. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely. Altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, he is glorious,
in heaven above. But do you know what he did? Humbly you came to this earth you created. All for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. He's altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. All together. Yeah. All together worthy. All together wonderful to me. God, we are here to worship you in the speaking and hearing of your word. So receive our offering tonight, O God. May it be a sweet aroma unto you. Our hearts are open to receive from you. Even me, Lord Jesus. So come now and speak, because we, your servants, are listening. Here's our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. The third installment in this series, Promises, 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 is just simply called No Words. No Words. Baby Suggs Holy in Toni Morrison's novel Beloved is one of my favorite preachers. Has anyone here ever read that novel, Toni Morrison's Beloved? The movie? Okay. That counts. Baby Suggs. She didn't attend Whitworth University and get a degree from the theology department or an MDiv from Princeton Theological Seminary. She's an untrained preacher. Okay? And she's not just an untrained preacher. Toni Morrison lets us know that she's an unchurched preacher. Now, let me say right now that I think probably some of the best preachers are probably unchurched. But Toni Morrison also says, talking about Baby Suggs, says that her slave life busted her legs, her back, her head, her eyes, her hands, her kidneys, her womb, and tongue, so that she had nothing left to make a living with but her heart. So Baby Suggs preaches from her heart. From where else would you preach? She knew that the most effective pulpit rhetoric was the rhetoric of the heart. And this is what she declares in The Clearing. Here, in this here place, we flesh. Flesh that weeps, laughs, flesh that dances on bare feet in grass. Love it. Love it hard. Yonder they do not love your flesh, they despise it. They don't love your eyes, they just as soon pick them out. No more do they love the skin on your back. Yonder they flay it, and oh my people, they do not love your hands. Those they only use, tie, bind, chop off and leave empty. Love your hands, love them, raise them up and kiss them. Touch others with them, pat them together, stroke them on your face, because they don't love that either. You got to love it. You. And no, they ain't in love with your mouth. Yonder out there, they will see it broken and break it again. What you say out of it, they will not heed. What you scream from it, they do not hear. What you put into it to nourish your body, they will snatch away and give you leavings instead. No, they don't love your mouth. You got to love it. This is flesh I'm talking about here. Flesh that needs to be loved. Feet that need rest and to dance. And backs that need support. Shoulders that need arms, strong arms, I'm telling you. And oh, my people out yonder, hear me. They don't love your neck unnoosed and straight. So love your neck. Put your hand on it, grace it, stroke it, hold it up, and all your inside parts that they soon, just as soon, slop for hogs. You got to love them. The dark, dark liver, love it, and the beating heart. Love that too, more than eyes or feet, more than lungs that have yet to draw free air, more than your life-holding womb and your life-giving parts. Hear me now. Love your heart, for this is the prize. Now, after that, Toni Morrison tells my favorite part. Saying no more, Baby Suggs stood up then and danced with her twisted hip the rest of what her heart had to say, while the others opened their mouths and gave her the music. Long notes held until the four-part harmony was perfect enough for their deeply loved flesh. Standing, dancing with her twisted hip, the rest of what her heart had to say. Did you know that some of the best sermons don't even use words? By saying that, I may be out of a job right now as a homiletician, for sure, as a steward of words, this vocation of the word. I might as well just take my seat right now, Terry. I mean, it's over. But it's the truth. Communication theory teaches us that at least 75% of what people are taking away in a public presentation is the nonverbal. The body speaks. Form matters. One cannot just be a talking head kind of preacher. See how much I know? Without a heart speaking through your bodies. Especially if we are serious about the incarnation. Amen. Homiletics, as one scholar has reminded us, is theology processed through the body. Preaching is enfleshed. Body talk. Baby Suggs is right. Our flesh, our body needs to be loved again. In the academy, in the church, sometimes I think in the church, we forget about the resurrection of the body. But I understand the tension that we have by what we see many times in the MTV pop culture, for instance. What we see many times is the denigration of the body, particularly the objectification of women in music videos, what they wear or are not wearing, what they do and how they move, how they groove. I'm from Miami, so I know about this stuff. How they wham bam with their bodies says something, because bodies talk.
Amen.
And in this case, the music business controlled by men is making a whole lot of bling bling. That's money, dinero, right? Off of their female bodies. But it also sends a message in some way that a woman's body is worth nothing. In fact, they are no bodies. By what they do with their bodies. Bodies talk. And I think these bodies are asking for peace. People want to cover their whole bodies with tattoos. On their tongue. On their feet, on their face, on their nose, on their front, on their back, head and shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. They do this to hide who God has made them, or they just want their body to speak, to get our attention, to tell us that they are somebody. Their bodies tell us they are looking for peace. But one does not have to join the tattoo team for your body to talk. Your body speaks through the way you walk. Right? Or in Miami, there's the New York walk. Or the way you sit in church. While Paul re-preaches, yeah. Or the way you sleep at night, right? All the time, our bodies are talking. Your body is always speaking, even without using words. And people are always reading the text of your life, the script you write as you move. And in our passage, the woman gets in trouble because of the script she writes with her body. She's born as a woman into a society where women are viewed as second-class citizens. She can't get the same job as a man. And if she did get the same job, she wouldn't be paid as much. She can barely survive with the amount of money she's making. And I guess that's why she starts this new job. She doesn't want anyone to find out about it, though, because she's ashamed of it. She's desperate for money. And you know, people will do almost anything for more money. She tries to hide her new occupation, but her nosy neighbors soon find out, because it's hard to hide what your body says. She no longer wears that head covering. Now her hair is down and unbound. And you know what that might mean. She's what we might call a hip-hop hoe. Well, if you aren't down with the hip-hop homiletical talk, let's just say she's making a living on the streets with her body. A living when she's actually killing herself. She's working to put bread on the table, but her tears, like the psalmist, are her food day and night. Yes, yes, yes. Word travels around town about her new hobby. She loses her friends. She gains more foes. No one calls her by her proper name anymore. No one calls her for the girls' night out. No one calls her for the family get-togethers. They only call her names. She's a call girl. It's as if she's not even human anymore. She's a nobody. They strip her of her identity, and now she's only known as sinner woman. Can you imagine if it wasn't bad enough to be a woman in that society to now have your last name be woman and your first name sinner? She's untouchable. No handshakes, no hugs, no pat on the backs, no passing of the peace, no high fives, no one to wipe her weeping eyes. She's dirty, a nobody, an outcast in her own backyard. What did she do to deserve this? Because no one deserves this. No one offers her advice to help her out. No one shows her another way to live or another way to love. She actually thinks she has no reason for living any longer. A lack of peace will make you think lots of crazy things. And she has no peace. She has no name. In fact, she has no voice. She doesn't say a word in this passage, exegetes. No words. Only the men speak. But this mute teaches us through her body talk. Some of the best sermons don't even use words. This peaceless woman thinks no one accepts her, forgives her, or loves her until the rumor mill begins turning about Jesus being in town and eating at the Pharisee Simon house because Jesus is her last hope. The one who causes the blind to see, the lame to walk, the lepers to be cleansed, the dead to be raised. That Jesus is her last hope. And if he is the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, as some are saying, she wants to be with him because she knows he can give her a new lease on life and stop the chaos in her life. He can give her peace. If Jesus can't help her, no one else can. If Jesus, as we heard last night, can't straighten out her crooked situation, no one else can. Mary sang about it. John proclaimed it. So she puts on her fanciest dress, her finest jewelry, fixes her hair, and pours priceless oil in a jar, and she carries some hope in the chest of her heart, and she heads out to the Pharisee's house. Knowing full well that the Pharisee will not even welcome her presence. But people will do whatever they have to do to find some peace. And so she arrives at Simon's house. And she takes advantage of the social custom of that day that allows needy people to visit such a meal to receive the leftovers. But she's not interested in breadcrumbs. Because all she had eaten up to this point are her sorrows. What would be one more day without bread? She just wants to meet Jesus. She just wants some peace of mind and heart. And she doesn't want to do a hee-hee Michael Jackson makeover to get that peace. She enters the house without any confrontation. And when she lays eyes on him, she knows it's him. There's something different about his presence and his table posture. His body talk. His piercing eyes that see right through her chaotic soul. So she rushes towards him, stands behind him, weeping before him, bathes his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair, kisses his feet and anoints them with refreshing oil. She doesn't speak a word, but she preaches. She doesn't speak a word, but her body talks. She preaches with her mouth shut. Words cannot capture what he was about to do for her. Sometimes words aren't enough. She doesn't care what the others think because she senses the difference in him.
It's as if when with him, God is with her. Her tears reveal her remorse, but Jesus doesn't say a word. He doesn't have to, because as she kisses his feet, she senses his love for her. She just wants to love somebody and have somebody love her in return, because nobody ever does. Now, I'm sure many of you know that not all true sermons will be received gladly. The sermon by this woman is no different. Some sermons may be received with a loud amen. And tonight I have my amen corner. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Oh, that's all right. Or some sermons, even as I mentioned the first night, we still have that Presbyterian amen, right? All right. But other sermons may be received with an oh my. Not all sermons will be received with a round of applause. No, no. Some sermons may be received with objects flying in the air and not in affirmation. So Simon the Pharisee, you know what he does? He throws fighting words at this woman's embodied sermon delivered to Jesus. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him, that she's a sinner. Look at who's touching him. That old sinner woman. Look at who's touching him. That crackhead. Look at who's touching him. That man who beat his wife. Look at who's touching him. That mother who abuses her children. Look at who's touching him. That person who hasn't been in youth group for months. Look at who's touching him. That professor at Harvard Divinity School. Look at who's touching him. You and me. Touching Jesus. Simon has a problem not just with her body talk, but with her touching Jesus. To touch a sinner meant that one might be contaminated by spiritual cooties. Man, I'm feeling free tonight. I am feeling free. And today, I think that's sometimes how we act many times. Afraid to touch one another because of cooties. Too timid to look at each other face to face. Body to body, flesh to flesh, perhaps because of all the child abuse scandals or the sexual harassment lawsuits in the church, it seems easier to send an email or send a text message. That way you don't have to look at anybody. But it's hard to do incarnational ministry without a touch. You can't physically touch someone at the hospital bedside through Facebook or Skype. I know there's stuff written over the about intimacy over the internet, but if that is true, we might as well serve a virtual Jesus who never came in a historical body. This unchurched woman preacher shows Simon the way through her body talk. She doesn't even say a word. No words. And if Simon didn't get it the first time through the nonverbal, Jesus adds his two cents verbally. He tells Simon that the one for whom the creditor cancels the greater debt loves the creditor more than the other. The woman doesn't realize that Jesus is talking about her and Simon. But Jesus basically tells Simon that he's been a rude host and the sinner woman is the respectful host. He makes a clear contrast here. The irony is that Simon was the one who invited Jesus, but he's the one who shows no hospitality. His hospitality is hostile. All of that foot washing, anointing, and kissing were the usual forms of hospitality in that day. And it's the sinner woman who does it. Once again, our expectations are overturned. What we expect is not always what we get. And so Jesus receives her hospitality, but most importantly, he receives her for who she is. There's something about the way he interacts with her, the way he talks about her, the way he forgives her. She has no idea why she treats him in the way she does. But when he tells her, your sins are forgiven, she realizes that she showers him with love because he pours forgiveness over her life. Hence, she has shown great love. Simon thought she was the one touching Jesus, but in fact, he had already touched her. So much so that her heart was already singing, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me. And you know, you can't just sing that one time. He touched me, and now it's my time to testify. He touched me, and singing. That means her physical love is a response to his love. With every tearful wipe of her hair on his feet, he wipes her sinful slate clean. Bathing his feet with her tears does not compare with how he bathes her in the baptismal waters of the Spirit. Her past becomes a past in an instant. She no longer suffers shame and guilt over who she is or what she did. She's no longer a nobody, but he makes her a somebody. She thinks she welcomes him, but actually Jesus is the one who welcomes her that day into the kingdom of God. Jesus, in fact, is the real host, softly and tenderly calling us. Words can't express what he's done for her. Words can't express what he's done for us. Amen. No words. Amen. But you know what? Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus, I like to think of Jesus double dips. He knows that her life has been chaotic up to this point. And so he decides to live up to his name as a storm stiller. And this is what he says to her. He leaves her with the best benediction that anyone can say over a person. Go in peace. Three words we all need to hear. Go in peace. That's the blessing over her life. Go in peace. Go in shalom. Go in prosperity, wholeness, goodness. Three words we sorely need to hear when we have a badly broken body. Three words essential to effective ministry. Go in peace. We're not told where to go. Therefore, anywhere and everywhere you go, go in peace. He didn't say go and create a fancy new website for your youth group now. He didn't even say go and tell somebody the four spiritual laws. He didn't say go and jump on the emergent church bandwagon. He just says go in peace. And isn't that what people really want? I don't think people are coming to our churches for another new program and another new program and another new program and another new program. People are looking for peace. Amen. 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 Go in peace. It's body movement, in fact, and action. Not another committee meeting to talk about the last committee meeting, where we talked about the last committee meeting. I know in the Protestant tradition, the word of God tradition, the word is significant. But I think sometimes we just are about talking the faith. Wah, 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 wah. But you know what? Sometimes you have to walk the faith. move and groove in the faith. Preach with your mouth shut and realize that your life can be an eloquent sermon. Russian Orthodox Saint Seraphim of Sarov says, acquire the spirit of silence and the thousands around you will be saved. A saying attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Poet Edgar Guest writes, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. Dr. King says, it's possible to affirm the existence of God with your lips and deny his existence with your life.
Amen. Amen.
The best sermon one hears may actually be spoken by your body. So go in peace. Jesus gives the woman himself, in fact, because he is our peace. Go in peace. Go in me. Walk in me. Clothe yourself in me. Let your body do the talking. This past academic year, I had a student in speech class who was remembering his father, who was a preacher, but who died when he was young. And one Sunday morning, he remembered his father getting dressed for church and they're ironing their clothes. But at the same time, his father was ironing something else. His father was ironing his money because he didn't want to give God any wrinkled money. Some of the best sermons don't even use words. And how do I know this? I know this because Christ's body tells me so. He preached a sermon that changed the course of history. And he didn't even use words. James Forbes says that his life was the amen to the proclamation on his lips. Jesus' body spoke. Jesus' body broke. James Weldon Johnson puts it this way. Jesus, my lamb like Jesus, shivering as the nails go through his hands. Jesus, my lamb like Jesus, shivering as the nails go through his feet. Jesus, my darling Jesus, groaning as the Roman spear plunged in his side. Jesus, my darling Jesus, groaning as the blood came spurting from his wound. Oh, look how they done my Jesus. So when he was wounded for our transgressions, his body was talking. When he was bruised for our iniquities, his body was talking. When he was oppressed and afflicted, his body was talking. Like a sheep before its shearers is silent, and so he didn't open his mouth because his body was talking. The spiritual tells us that he never said a mumbling word. Why? Because his body was talking. He preached with his mouth shut. And why? Because his body was talking. And a performance of the body we'll never forget. His body says everything that needs to be said. And if you need a translation, this is it. This is my body broken for you. This is the cup of my blood shed for you. What a sermon. What a sermon. Because Jesus was a nobody who God made a somebody. Because not even a grave could keep his body down. Ain't no grave I'm gonna hold my body down. Ain't no grave I'm gonna hold my body down.
Taking you back south. But his body is the visible word, and here he is, ready to wash you, anoint you,
kiss you just like that woman. Jesus offers his body to everybody to make us somebody. What a sermon. Really, truly, some of the best sermons don't even use words. Sometimes words aren't enough. Sometimes it takes a body, maybe even a broken one. A broken one with a bleeding heart pouring out peace for us tonight. Enough said. Because I'll let his body do the talking. While I get to walking back to the Amen corner. And from time to time you may hear me. Don't mind me. Because when I hear God's visible word, when I hear his body talking, something rises up in me and I just can't help but say, preach, Jesus, preach. When I hear his body talking and I hear his body say, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I can't help but say, preach, Jesus, preach. When I hear his body say, I am the bread of life, I can't help but say, preach, Jesus, preach. When I hear his body say, I am the resurrection and the life, I can't help but say, preach, Jesus, preach. When I hear him say, I am Emmanuel, the God with you through the thick and thin, I have to say, preach, Jesus, preach. When I hear him say, I've redeemed you and I've called you by name and you are mine, I can't help but say, preach, Jesus, preach. When I hear him say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, I can't help but say, preach, Jesus, preach. When I hear his body talking and say, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, I can't help but say, preach, Jesus, preach.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are our master preacher. Stir in us this night ways in which we can continue to learn how to preach like you. Teach us to preach with our hearts, with our souls, with our bodies, and with few words. We love you and thank you for the gift of your Son, who broke his body in order for us to live. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing.
Just a quick announcement for you that there is an ice cream social. As you leave, I believe it'll be on the loop somewhere. Thank you. So please come and fellowship with one another. My hope as you leave tonight is that your lip service would match your life service. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.